Well, if you go ahead and grab your Fan the Flame booklet, turn to page 29. As we've been talking about fanning the flame of our faith, last week we talked about taking some of your first steps in faith, which is to follow Jesus. And this week we want to talk about staying. You got to stay in the fire. So one of my favorite things to do to just sort of chill out on a Friday night maybe, is we have a little fire pit out on our patio. I love to just sit around the fire pit, and I love to poke around in the fire. I brought today my poker stick is what I call it. I've had this thing for a really long time. I love to just sort of poke around in the fire. I've had it for a long time because I never really let it burn, right? If I poke around and it starts glowing on the end or starts even, if it ignites, I pull it back out, you know, and let it cool. I think that's what a lot of us want in a relationship with Jesus. You know, that we can just kind of poke around in the fire. Get a little bit of Jesus. Warm up a little, start glowing. But I don't want to be all in that fire. I know enough about Jesus to know that he wants everything. He wants it all. He wants me to be completely in that fire. But if that happens, then what's going to be left for me, huh? But then when we start thinking about that, that's a good sign that our love is not fully mature. Our love isn't perfected, because perfect love, it never thinks about the self. When you really love somebody, you're not thinking about yourself. You're always thinking about him, the one you love. It is true, Jesus wants everything. He wants the whole you, all you got. He wants you to be completely enveloped in this fire of his love. But it will not destroy you. Remember when God talked to Moses in the burning bush? The bush that was on fire, but it was not consumed. See, that's the picture. That's the picture that you and me, we would be all in the fire of his love, but it doesn't burn us up. It actually makes you more of who you really are. So we got to stay in the fire. Now, Jesus uses a sort of a different image today. I am the vine, and you are the branches. Branches have to stay in the vine, or they're going to wither and die. Look with me at top of page 29. Here's our verse for today. And would you just read this with me? John 15, verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So that word there, remain, or sometimes abide or stay, if you notice, it was used 10 times in our last two readings today. The branches have to stay in the vine. Apart from him, you can do nothing. Jesus doesn't say, apart from me, you'll just do less. Or apart from me, you can do some things. No. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Just like if you don't plug your TV into the wall, it will do nothing. Which means anything that you do apart from Jesus ultimately amounts to nothing. Nothing that lasts. But if we stay and we remain in him, then we live. And Jesus tells us how. He says that my words would remain in you. This is the same word that he uses in John 6. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. But this is a two-way street. We've got to respond to this. Yes, Jesus pours his life into us through his holy word and through this sacrament. But as John told us in the second reading, we've got to respond to that. We must, if we're going to abide in him, we must keep his commands. What are his commands? That we would believe in him and that we would love others. And not just say that we love them and use all the right words. No, that we actually love them in our deeds. That's what true love is. So that's how he abides in us and we abide in him. And when that happens, here's three things that take place in our lives. If you want to write these down. Number one, you bear fruit. The problem with a lot of, I'll just say American Christians today, is that we take our consumer mentality into our faith. We just want to be fed. Feed me, Seymour, if you remember Little Shop of Horrors. Feed me. And we don't worry about feeding anybody else. No, no, it's all about me. This is why people go church shopping, right? What's in it for me? And I wonder if we think, God saves me to give me a better life. To give me what I really want out of life, right? No. God saves you, well, to save you, but to also save others through you. To pour his life into you so that you bear fruit and you can feed others. Which, by the way, is going to be a better life for you. It's going to be far more fulfilling. Number two, you get what you want. Jesus says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Did you catch that? Sweet. Man, I just won the lottery. I found the genie in the lamp. Jesus is Santa Claus. He's going to give me whatever I want. This is awesome. I'm going to steal a line from Pastor Veith, because when we were studying the text this week and he said this, I'm like, I'm going to steal that because I really love how he said this. He said, if you are in Jesus and Jesus is in you, then what you want is Jesus. So ask for that. Ask for what you really want and you will get Jesus. Number three, Jesus gets what he wants. Sometimes we say things like, I want to live my life in Christ, which is spot on, so true, right thing to say. But here's something truer, that Jesus wants to live his life in you. Paul said it this way in Galatians 2, it is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. Jesus, who's now risen and ascended into heaven, still wants to live out his life on earth. He just wants to live it now through you. Here's a way to picture it. We've probably all seen vineyards. They're all around this area. When you look at a vine, can you tell where the vine ends and the branches begin? You can't really tell the difference, can you? So can you tell where Jesus ends and you begin? You shouldn't be able to. You shouldn't be able to. Which means then that it's not actually even your fruit. It's his fruit. It's his juice. It's his new wine for this thirsting world. These are the things that'll happen if we stay. But then oftentimes we don't stay. We don't stay. What happens to us? Here's four things, actually, if you want to write them down. Sometimes we become detached. I'm just going to do this life on my own. I don't really need him. Number two, we become disobedient. I don't want to do what he wants me to do, and we break away. Number three, we get distracted. We probably don't mean to do this, but other things just pull us away from him. And number four, I'm going to spend a little time on this one. We get distressed. We are struggling and we're suffering and we want to leave. And we do this in a lot of our relationships, don't we? We think this is what's going to solve it. This is the problem. I'm hurt, I am angry, I am frustrated, and I just don't want to do this anymore. Now, I'm going to just pause and say I am not talking about the abusive kinds of relationships that happen sometimes. But I'm talking about when it does hurt, when it's really hard, so hard, like it can be like hell, and you just say to yourself, you know what, I'm done, I'm out, forget it, I'm leaving. And we do that to each other, to people we love. And we do that to the Lord. Why? Why does he make me suffer and struggle like this? I'm out. This last summer, My two oldest kids, Abby and Matthew, and I got to go to Europe, and one of the places we went was Bordeaux, France. If you know Bordeaux is famous for its chateaus and some of the finest wine in the world. And we were visiting this one little chateau, and I learned there on the tour that the vintners will sometimes make the vines, they usually will make the vines struggle. They, of course, prune them, they won't water them, they crowd them all together. And here's why, because vines left to themselves will just stretch out and grow their leaves and their branches and just keep sprouting out, and they just sort of kind of make themselves at home, and they don't really worry about making grapes. But if the nutrients and the water are scarce and they're pruned and they're crowded, they root down deeper and they focus then on reproducing, on making grapes. And here's what I learned, if you want to write this down, please. A suffering vine makes fine wine. A suffering vine makes fine wine. Jesus is the true vine. He's the suffering vine. He has suffered for us. He continues to suffer for us. And if we are going to be his branches, this means we are going to be suffering branches. Remember, he wants to live out his life through us, which means he'll live out that suffering through us, but not just merely for the sake of suffering, because Jesus' suffering redeems the world. And it means that if we just stay in the midst of our suffering and struggles, if we stay in the vine, we somehow in a mysterious way participate in the redemption of the world. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, your suffering means absolutely nothing. It is pointless and meaningless. But if we would stay, Jesus does two things with our suffering. One you probably know already, because if you've ever been through a difficult season and you look back and say, boy, that was so hard, but you know what? I grew so much in that time. Jesus, he really strengthened my faith and he was there for me. That's the first thing. We probably know that. But the second thing is that in those same seasons, you find out that Jesus used that suffering and struggle so that you would bear more fruit for the sake of others. You probably didn't see it. You were stuck there and you were suffering. You didn't see what he was doing around you, but he was actually feeding others in the midst of it. You may not even know now. You may someday. Paul says this in Colossians 1, a very mysterious passage. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh, I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church. See, Jesus is still living out his suffering in the world by taking up our sufferings into himself. He is the vine, we are the branches. And a suffering vine and suffering branches make fine wine. I'd like to share with you just two really beautiful examples this morning. Let's take a look at this. Could you taste the fine wine? That there in the midst of the grief and the struggle, the love, the fruit they received and the love they received, but also the love that they give. These two ladies, like so every one of you, it so inspire me by your faith. Melissa's down there every day with our littles. She is one of the most selfless people I have ever seen as she serves these children. And Nancy, the same. Four of my five children got to experience her as a teacher. What dear, dear ladies. Speaking of my kids, we've got five kids, many of you know. We've spent 21 years in our Lutheran school, and our last one, our youngest, is about ready to graduate next month. And we are, Shelley and I are just so, so grateful for what these teachers have done in helping us to raise our children to know Jesus. But just because we're done, we're not done, right? This is our mission. These are our children, amen? Amen. So I had really hoped that we would break ground this summer. I'm not talking about our expansion project. About a couple years ago or so, Shelley and I were able to pay off our house. And we began to dream about our future. And so last summer, we bought a little piece of land up in northern Michigan. And we began to make plans. We want to build a barn dominium, right? We're going to call it the Dairy Barn. Get it? Milky, dairy, barn dominium. Anyway, whatever. We have the dairy barn. People last night came up to me and said, well, good luck with those cows, Pastor. I'm like, no, I'm not going to have any cows, though. Forget that, you know. So we're going to build the dairy barn. And this is, you know, something as we're looking towards, we got a few years at, but, you know, towards retirement. But even now, we would just really love to have this place to gather as a family and go and rest. And let me just tell you, and you can ask Shelley, I really want this badly. I'm coming to her constantly like, well, here's another new floor design that I came up with. What do you think about this? And she's like, yes, dear, dear. I've seen 16 million of these things. We could wallpaper the dairy barn with all of your floor plans, right? Really, really want this. But about the time that we purchased that, we kind of sensed where the Lord was leading us as a church and where we were headed. And as we get ready for this expansion project, I just sensed in my heart the Lord saying, offer that to me. And can I tell you, can I be honest? I don't want to. I don't want to do it. And I got every excuse. We already tithe and give 10%. We got kids in college. We have been through this is now 5 times. Can't I just have this dream, Lord? Let somebody else do it. But in 3 weeks, together as a family, we are going to be making our Fan the Flame financial commitments together as a family. So if you would, turn with me to the back cover, back inside cover, page 52. As many of you probably already know, but in case you are our guest, we've got a big, big goal here at Trinity. We would like to give to the Lord over the next 2 years $6 million. $3.5 million of that goes towards taking care of and doing what God does here every day for the next 2 years. $2,350,000 of that is to get this expansion project started, and $150,000 we want to go outside of our walls and bless our local and global ministry partners. Now, if you have been thinking about this, and you've maybe already looked at the commitment card, and one of the things that you've noticed on it is there's, on the back side, there's what's called a gift guide. I've got it up on the screen, too. The good thing about one of these gift guides is it just shows a possibility, a path, that we could do this together, right? This is how we could get to that goal. The downside is, with these gift guides, is if you're at all like me, I look at this, and of course, my eyes go immediately to the top, and I go, $1 million? I can't give $1 million! So I guess what we're going to do further down doesn't really matter, right? That's how it sometimes feels. But here's the thing, even if someone were to give $1 million, that still does not help us get to the goal of what God wants to do over the next 2 years, does it? The point of this is that there's a place for every one of us here. It's just meant to help us as we pray about this. And in order to achieve this, it takes everybody on the top, but all the way down to the bottom, everywhere in between. This is one of the most important things the Bible teaches us. Deuteronomy 16, every person shall give as they are able, according to the blessing of the Lord your God that he has given you. 2 Corinthians says this, if the readiness is there, it's acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. The Lord asks us to give from what he has first given to us, which for every one of us, of course, is something different. Here's what he wants to be the same from every one of us, that it would come from our hearts. Shelley and I, hate to break it to you, we cannot give $1 million. So we've been praying about, okay, but Lord, what are you asking us to do? So again, if you look at page 52, the top box there, this is just a good exercise. You start with, well, what do we normally give in a year? Shelley and I have always been, we were taught to give 10% to tithe to the Lord. And in order to do that, there are sacrifices we make in order to make that happen. I drive a really old truck. Veith will not ride in it with me. He says it smells like crayons. I don't know what that means. Most of our vacations we take in a pop-up camper, which smells like children all the time, right? And yet I have a car to drive, and we get to take vacations to some beautiful places. We are so blessed. The Bible proposes to us to give 10% of what God gives to you back to Him. It's not a requirement. It's actually more of an invitation. Because what we have found, and what people I know who said, yeah, we took that journey and we moved towards giving 10%, and here's what we found out. We didn't end up with less, we actually ended up with more. So if that's not where you're at yet, I would just encourage you to pray about that and see if you can move to that 10%. And if you can't get all the way there right now, just start moving in that direction. Even if it's just 1% or 2% or 5%, whatever, just start moving in that direction. If the Lord has led you to that place already and you're at 10%, don't look at that as the ceiling, like, okay, we've arrived. Look at it more like the floor that you can continue to build on, which is the second box right beneath that there. So our expanded annual generosity is part of the Fan the Flame generosity journey. So what Shelley and I hope to do and plan to do is, over the next 2 years, what we were going to use each month for the dairy barn, we want to give that to this initiative. And then if you kind of move over to the right side where it says number two there, we have been saving since we bought the land last summer. We've been trying to save up to get ready for this little project of ours. And those are the stored resources that we want to give also. So the dairy barn is going to wait a little while. And we're just trusting the Lord with that. But I want to tell you, though, that the real growth is not in the amount, like growing the amount. The real growth is what the Lord is doing in my heart. Growing from, I got to do this, to, I get to do this. To what I really want, which is what I really want is what Jesus really wants. It's what Melissa said at the end of that video. I can't wait for that groundbreaking, the groundbreaking out there. Because when that day comes and I think about all the families who are going to be so blessed by that, that's the joy. That is the joy. Thanks for letting me share just a little bit about that with you, and letting me just be honest with you for a moment about the struggles that we have as we're praying with you. I think we're all the same that way. If you turn back with me just to page 29, one last time here, at the bottom is just a little, it says a generosity prayer prompt, and it's not a scripted prayer, it's just actually something for you to think about. And so I want to just give you a brief moment to just read through that and maybe begin to pray on that.